Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Word of God in Song of Solomon chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. You read the word of God that far this morning. Text for our sermon is verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last few times that we've celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we've considered passages from the book of Song of Solomon, and we do that again this morning. Recall that this book is a conversation between King Solomon and his beloved wife, who's referred to as the Shulamite. They go back and forth, speaking to one another of their deep love for each other. First, Solomon will speak of his love for the Shulamite, and then the Shulamite will respond of her love for Solomon. Solomon will speak again, and the Shulamite will respond. We have that here in our text this morning. Verse 7 is the words of the Shulamite towards Solomon, and verse 8 is the response of Solomon to his wife. There are two different ways of looking at these verses. On the one hand, some look at these verses as being a remembrance of the first time that they met. Solomon and the Shulamite are going back and recalling how the Lord brought the two of them together. Solomon was out looking after, overseeing the flocks of his father David. And while he was there, he meets a country girl, the Shulamite, and they're brought together in their love for each other. Others will say that this is not a recalling of their first meeting, but rather them continuing to speak of their love for one another in their marriage. She speaks of Solomon as a shepherd, not because he actually cared for sheep. It's very unlikely as a prince in the home of King David that he would have gone out and cared for sheep. That was a lowly job for servants. But she refers to him as a shepherd in his calling as king. He's the shepherd of God's people and called to care for them that way. Whatever the case may be, whether this is a recalling of their first meeting or speaking of their love in marriage, the point and the emphasis is the same. They're describing their love for one another and their desire for closer and closer fellowship and communion with each other. There's something we can learn from that about our own marriages. That's one of the things that the Book of Song of Solomon does. It gives instruction for our earthly marriages. It speaks to the close fellowship and communion that a husband and a wife enjoy in their marriage. It ought not to be something strange, something unique, to hear a husband say, "My wife is my closest and dearest friend. There's no one else in all of the world that I'd rather be with than her." And it ought not to be strange and unique for a wife to say the same about her husband. "He is my dearest, my closest friend, and there's nowhere else in the whole world that I'd rather be than with him." But in the end, the text is not only giving instruction for earthly marriage, but it's pointing us to the greatest love, the love between Jesus Christ and His church. By a work of sovereign grace, Christ has taken us who are undeserving and unfaithful and brought us into covenant fellowship and communion with Him. And He continually is drawing us to Himself in fellowship by the work of His Holy Spirit. And the work of Christ is such that by His Spirit He creates within us a response of love for Him and a desire in our heart for closer and closer communion and fellowship with our Savior. We have an expression of that this morning, not only as we're gathered in worship, but also as we gather to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We refer to this sacrament as communion. Not only because of the communion that we have with each other, first and foremost, the expression that this is of our communion with our Shepherd King, Jesus Christ. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, Communion with the Shepherd King. Notice just 2 points. First of all, her desire, and secondly, his answer. Shulamite, wife of Solomon, expresses in the text a desire for closer communion and fellowship with her husband Solomon. She expresses that in verse 7 when she says, "Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." She enjoys the company of her husband Solomon, and so much does she enjoy that she cannot wait until the end of the day when he returns home from his work. She wants to be with him now at noontime also. So she wants to go out and find where he is and where he's working. And she knows at noontime that he'll be resting somewhere with the flocks. At noon it was the hottest. The sun was beating down. It was dangerous for the sheep to be out in the sun. And so the sheep would be resting in the shade somewhere. The Shulamite doesn't want to interrupt Solomon's work. She doesn't want to get in the way. But she knows at that time he'll be resting with the flock. They'll be able to have a time together of communion. And she wants to go then and to be with him. Maybe to share a meal together at noontime. To sit down and to talk and to share their life and their day, to speak to him and to listen as he speaks to her, to spend quality time together and to fellowship with each other as husband and wife. That desire in the Shulamite is further quickened and encouraged because she knows the good character of her husband. He's a good man with a high character. And that shows itself in his care for his sheep. He's a tender and a compassionate shepherd. He makes sure that his flock is fed abundantly. He's careful not to drive them too hard in the heat of the day, but at noontime when the sun is up, he makes them rest carefully in the shade so that they don't die of heat stroke. That tender and compassionate shepherd is her tender and compassionate husband. He's loving. He's understanding. He's careful with her. She knows that. And she wants to be with him then. She loves to spend time with him, to speak to him, to commune with him. That's the desire in the heart of the Christian wife. Christian wife desires communion with her husband. She views him as her closest friend and confidant. There's no other that can compare with the closeness of her relationship to her husband. She loves to spend time with him, to sit down and eat together, to speak to him of her life and her day, and to listen as he speaks to her. To spend quality time together as a husband and a wife. Christian wife desires that because she knows the good character of her husband. He's a good man with a high character. There's something wrong in their marriage if the Christian wife does not desire to be with her husband. Either there's something wrong with the wife or there's something wrong with the husband and he's not a man of good character. Ordinarily, that ought to be the case. The husband is a man of good character, and his wife wants to be with him. She knows he's tender, he's compassionate, he's careful, and he's understanding in how he treats her and deals with her. And that draws her to him. That's attractive to her. She's awed by that. Knowing who he is, she desires to be with him. But ultimately, what this text is teaching us is the desire in the heart of the church and of us individual members of the church for closer and closer communion and fellowship with our Shepherd King, Jesus Christ. This is not some desire by someone who's in unbelief and ungodliness, expressing perhaps some free will and a desire to have communion with Christ where before he didn't have communion. It's not what this text is. This text is the express desire of the church who has been saved by grace and drawn by Jesus Christ into covenant fellowship with him, knowing that fellowship. Enjoying that, the church desires ever more and more of that fellowship to be drawn closer and closer in more intimate communion with Jesus Christ. We want to be near him and nearer to him. We love to hear him speak to us. Words of grace, words of life, words of salvation. And we love to speak to him, to unburden ourselves, to pour out our hearts, our cares, our needs to our husband and our shepherd, Jesus Christ. We love to be with him. And there is that desire in us because we know the high character of our husband. He's a shepherd who cares tenderly for his sheep. He makes sure that his sheep are fed richly and abundantly. He prepares a table before them. He's a shepherd who leads them and guides them carefully, their weary feet and their weary souls, so that they rest by green pastures and quiet streams. Because he's their good shepherd, they know no want, they have no lack, they have all that they need. Knowing who he is, we desire to be with him, closer to him. We know his tenderness, his compassion, his understanding, his carefulness, his love for us. We desire to dwell in closer communion and fellowship with him. That desire comes to expression on the Sabbath day. He creates within our heart a longing and a desire to come to the house of the Lord twice on the Sabbath day to fellowship and commune with him here. That's the desire that he creates within us to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion, in that special way to enjoy communion with him. And that's the desire and the hope and longing that he creates within us ultimately for heavenly glory. We long to be with him where he is, to dwell with him in perfection, to see him face to face. This desire of Solomon's wife to dwell with him is the desire of the church, to dwell in closer, more intimate communion with Christ our Savior. And what motivates that is love for Jesus Christ. It's the motivation for the Shulamite in her desire to be with Solomon. It's love for her husband. She addresses him that way in verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. She loves him, and in her love for him, she desires to dwell with him, to commune with him. And that love of the Shulamite for Solomon is pure and exclusive. That pure and exclusive love that she has for Solomon, she expresses at the end of verse 7, when she says, "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" That word, turn aside, literally means to wrap oneself up with a veil. But the question is, why does she speak that way? What does she mean when she says, "Why should I be as one that wraps herself up in a veil by the tents of your companions?" What she's making reference to there is a prostitute. A harlot at that time would wrap up her immodesty with a veil and then would lurk by the tents of the men or any place where that prostitute knew where men would be. That idea comes out in what we read in Genesis 38, verses 14 and 15. That's the history of Tamar with Judah. And we read about Tamar in Genesis 38, and she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. That's what the Shulamite is saying here. She's saying, why should I appear as a harlot, a prostitute, amongst the tents of your companions? Solomon, tell me where you're at. Don't leave me to wander aimlessly and without any direction so that I'm wandering amongst the tents of the other shepherds and everyone thinks I'm a prostitute. I'm an unsavory woman who's wandering around for her next kill. Tell me where you're at so that I can be with you. I love you only. The very thought, the idea of someone else thinking that she was unfaithful, absolutely repulsive and abhorrent to her. She can't stand the thought. Her love for him is pure and exclusive because she loves him only. She wants to dwell with him only. And that's the love of the Christian wife for her husband. That's the nature of love itself. Love itself is a viewing of another as precious and delightful, a seeking and a finding, a wanting to be with them and bound to the object of one's love. That's the love of the wife for her husband. She views him as dear and precious, and she delights to be with him then. And her love for him is and must be pure and exclusive. She doesn't have eyes for another man. Her attention, her affection is not divided between her husband and someone else. She is committed solely and exclusively to her husband. She loves him alone. The very idea that someone else would think her unfaithful, have even a moment's hesitation and doubt about her love for her husband, is so utterly repulsive and abhorrent to her. She loves him only. Desires then to be with him only. Again, that teaches us about the love of the church for Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ who has first loved us. He who saved us and drawn us into his intimate fellowship is the one whom we love. We view him as dear and delightful and precious to us. We desire to dwell in the closest communion to him. And that love for Christ is and must be pure and exclusive. We don't have eyes for anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. Our attention isn't divided. Our affection isn't shared. There's no competition for it between Christ and someone else. Money, earthly things, earthly entertainment and pleasure, self. The very idea that someone else would think us to be unfaithful, to have our affections divided, is so utterly repulsive and abhorrent to us. We love Christ. We love him solely. We love him exclusively. There is no other. There's no competition for our love. Because we love Christ and we love him only, we desire to be with him and to commune with him alone. That desire expressed in the text by the Shulamite wife is answered by Solomon. He affirms that desire of her. And he expresses his own desire for communion and fellowship with her. It says in verse 8, "If thou know not, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Solomon desires fellowship with the Shulamite. He doesn't turn her away. He doesn't despise her as being too clingy, too needy, and too emotional, as being a woman who has all of these needs. He doesn't try and keep himself away from her. He doesn't make himself busy. He doesn't say, "I have too much else going on. I don't have time for you." He expresses a desire for communion and fellowship with her. And Solomon draws her to himself. He takes the lead as the husband in drawing his wife to him, knowing her desire, knowing the way that God has made her. He draws her to himself. He shows to her the way that they enjoy fellowship. He says, follow the footprints, the tracks of my flocks. And if you follow those footprints, you're not going to be wandering around aimlessly like a prostitute among the tents of the other shepherds. It will lead you directly to me. You'll see where I'm bedded down with my sheep, resting with them. I'll be there waiting. And he tells her what to do with her kids, the young lambs that she's caring for. Put them by the tents of the other shepherds. Let them feed there. The other shepherds will keep an eye on them, so you don't have to worry about them. You can set them down there and then come to me, and we can enjoy one another's company and communion. There won't be a distraction from those things. You won't be worried about your kids, but solely our attention will be upon each other. Solomon draws his wife to her. There's something we husbands need to learn from that and need to be constantly growing in. That's that we desire fellowship with our wives. It's not just the wife who desires fellowship in this relationship, it's us husbands as well. And that means then that we don't turn away our wife when she expresses that need and desire. It means we don't look down upon and despise our wife as being too clingy and too needy and too emotional. But we make ourselves so busy that we're gone from her all the time. We don't have time for her. There's other things that we'd rather be doing that we need to be busy with so that we're never there with her. The Word of God addresses husbands in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Dwell with them. Give honor to them. Don't despise them. This is the way that God made the wife. This is her nature. It's the world who says to the Christian woman, be cold, be distant, be independent. Don't let your husband know that you need him or want to be with him. Step back and be independent of him. That's not what the Word of God says. This is the way God has made the Christian woman, with this desire for the closeness and nearness of her husband, and the believing husband doesn't despise her for that, doesn't despise God's good creation of her, recognizes that as tender and compassionate and understanding, and he draws her to himself. He takes the lead. He doesn't leave it to his wife to make sure that they have time together, but he takes the lead in making sure that they spend time together, quality time together. It means that work does not become his idol and his sole concern. He works hard, no doubt about it. And sometimes that means late nights. He's careful in that regard, that his work doesn't totally take himself away from his wife. He's home with her. And then when he's home, he spends quality time with her. He's not off with his head always buried in the newspaper or in a book. He's not with his face in a screen, in his phone, or some computer game, or looking at the TV. Just present, but not actually with his wife. He's there with her. He communes with her. He spends quality time with her. He speaks to her of his life, his cares, his concerns. And most importantly, he closes his mouth and he listens. Listens to his wife, listens to her life, her cares, her concerns. He shows that this is important to him. And especially if his wife is a mother with many children at home, she spent all her day with these little children, she needs that adult interaction. She needs to pour out her heart to him, explain her life and her concerns, and to know the husband views that as important to him. Takes the lead drawing his wife to himself in close communion and fellowship. And not because Solomon is the model and the example. We're well aware of Solomon's sins and weaknesses. Solomon isn't the example. The model for Christian husbands is Jesus Christ himself, the shepherd king and husband of his people. Imagine if Christ dealt with the church as a Christian husband sometimes can deal with his wife. Imagine if Christ said to his church, "You're too clingy, you're too emotional, you're too needy. Why do you keep coming to me? Why do you keep wanting to be with me all the time? I've got other things that I'm busy with. I'm ruling the whole world and the whole universe is in my hand. There's much more important things to do. I don't got time for you." Imagine if Christ said that to us. How horrible. Christ doesn't deal with us that way. Christ loves us, and in his love for us, he draws us to himself. He doesn't despise us as clingy and needy and too emotionally. He's never too busy for us. Christ our Savior delights to commune with his bride. He's saved her for that very purpose, that she dwells with him in the closest, most intimate communion and fellowship in his covenant. It's his work in drawing us to him. And he gives us the means whereby we can enjoy that communion with him. Just as Solomon pointed out the footprints to lead her to him, so Jesus Christ gives us the means whereby we commune with him. He's given to us his word. And in that word, he speaks to us. When we hear that word preached, when we read the word of God ourselves, we hear our husband, our shepherd king, speaking to us, which is communion. He's given to us the gift of prayer whereby we speak to him. Unburden ourselves, lay out all of our joys and our sorrows before him. That's communion. He's given us membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, where not only do we have communion with each other, but communion with him. And this morning he's given to us the sacrament of communion, where he welcomes us to the feast that he's prepared for us. He welcomes us to sit down around the table with him and have table fellowship and communion with Christ as we partake of him. And that because our Savior loves us. That's the basis for this fellowship and communion. It's the love of Christ for us. It was the love of Solomon for his wife that made him draw his wife to her. He says about her in verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, you who are the most beautiful," there's no comparison. "You are the most beautiful among women. You are the one that I desire wholeheartedly and exclusively." Viewing of her as fair and beautiful and precious is his love for her. And it's that love that motivates him. Same is true for the Christian husband. The Christian husband loves his wife. He views her as dear and precious and delightful. She is fairest among women. She, my wife, is the most beautiful among all women. There's none who can compare. Not only is she physically beautiful, and every husband ought to believe that about his wife, she's beautiful. Also spiritually, she is beautiful to him. The beauty of her soul, the beauty of her meek and quiet spirit. He loves her. She's dear and precious, delightful, beautiful to him. loves her, and in his love for her, he draws her to himself. He views her as his closest friend and confidant. He delights to speak to her, listen to her, dwell with her. And that ultimately, on the basis of Christ's love for his church. How great is the love of the Shepherd King for his bride. This is Jesus' word to his church. O thou fairest among women, O thou who art the most beautiful. Jesus views us as beautiful, as dear and precious and delightful to him. And that because of his sovereign, gracious work in saving us. We look at ourselves. Our response is like the Shulamite earlier. I'm black. I'm ugly because of my sin. Totally unworthy and totally undeserving. But Christ views us and says concerning us, thou art most beautiful and fair. So great is the love of Jesus Christ for us that he's taken a harlot and he's made her to be his beautiful bride. He's taken an ugly, unfaithful prostitute who has eyes for everyone and everything except for him. And he's so powerfully drawn her to himself, cleansed her, saved her, and made her to be most beautiful bride. That's his work, sovereign and gracious and saving to himself a people. That's his work through his death and his resurrection to draw that unsavory harlot to himself and to save her and make her to be a beautiful bride with whom he will live forever. That's the love of Christ for us. That's the love of Christ that's shown to us in the preaching and shown to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we come to partake this morning, Christ himself assures us, thou art fair, thou art beautiful, I love you with an everlasting love. Beloved, come. Come humbly, come joyfully as the precious bride of Jesus Christ. Come and commune with Jesus Christ, your husband, your shepherd, and your king. Leave strengthened and assured of the great love Jesus Christ for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the sweet comfort thou dost give to our souls by it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with us and strengthen us now as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By this means also, assure us of thy love and strengthen our faith and trust in Christ. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.